We're holding Parshas Vayera. Second Parsha in Sefer Shmos. We're doing Parsha summary Tuesday night. We'll quickly try to summarize the Parsha, and then we'll try to go through it. Parsha begins as a continuation, really, of last week's Parsha. Moshe Rabbeinu ended off last week's Parsha with asking God, I came to Pharaoh and things just got worse. And God told him, now you're going to see that what I'm going to do to Pharaoh, you're going to see how things do work out. And our parsha begins, God says, I appeared to the forefathers with one name, and you I revealed a different name, and I'm going to sustain my treaty, I'm going to take the Jewish people out. And God uses the famous four or five terms for redemption, that we drink four cups of wine on the Seder night that correspond to the four different terms that were used. God says, I'm going to take the Jewish people out of Egypt and I'm going to bring them to the Holy Land, the land I promised their forefathers. Moshe tries to convey the message to the Jewish people and they're not listening. They're working too hard. And now God tells Moshe, come talk to Pharaoh. We have a recounting of the lineage where Moshe came from. And Moshe tells Pharaoh, send the Jewish people, and he makes the sign. They throw the staff on the floor, turns into a tanin, whatever that is, a crocodile, a snake, something, a leviathan, who knows what it turned into. And Pharaoh calls in his warlocks, whatever, they also do something. And then Aaron's staff swallows up their staffs. And God tells Moshe, no, Pharaoh's not going to agree. Go out to meet Pharaoh by the Nile in the morning and take that special staff with you. Tell him that the God of the Jews sent you. Send my nation to serve me in the desert. You haven't listened thus far. Now God says, I'm going to turn the waters of the Nile into blood. The fish is going to die. There won't be water in Mitzrayim. And we have the first makkah of blood. 7 days, the makkah of dam, blood, lasts. And then God tells Moshe, come tell Pharaoh, send my nation. If you don't agree to send my nation, I'll send Tzfardim. We're going to have to discuss what are Tzfardim. So, Pharaoh is warned how much trouble these Tzfardim are going to cause, that they'll invade the houses, they'll invade their stomachs, they'll invade everything. And in truth, when the Makav Tzfardim comes, we find that Pharaoh calls Moshe and Aaron and tells them, pray to God to remove these Tzfardim and I'll send the nation. And Moshe tells him, you choose when, and it says tomorrow, and that's what happens. The next Makav, we have no warning. We have the Makav of Kinim. We'll call them lice. And then we have the makkah of Orov, right?
Yeah,
we'll call it wild animals. In modern Hebrew, frogs are called Tzfardim. And then we have Dever, that animals died, and Moshe forewarns him, no Jewish animal is going to die, only animals from the Mitzrayim are going to die.
But I thought anything that the Mitzrayim worship, and they worship cows, and cows are kosher.
So, we didn't say that only non-kosher animals died. We said only Mitzri animals died. Only animals that were in the ownership of Egyptians. Only those animals died.
Any of the animals that they worshipped, basically.
Not only the animals they worshipped. Every animal that was owned by a Mitzri was in danger of dying. And the Mitzri animals died. And the Jewish animals, no Jewish animal died. And that's the listing of the makos we have in our parsha. The parsha ends with the makkah of Barad, that he is forewarned to take in his cattle to protect himself in the homes, because there's going to be a tremendous hail coming down on Egypt, and that's where the parsha ends.
Barad is one of the last makkahs.
Right, our parsha lists seven makkos. Right, so the easy way to remember how many makkos are in Va'era and how many are in Bo.
Seven.
Right, Va'era has seven. The first two letters of Va'era are Vav and Aleph. Vav is 6, Aleph is 1, 6 plus 1 is 7. And Bo has 3 makos, the two letters in Bo are Beis and Aleph. 2 plus 1, they equal 3. So now let's review the parasha more in depth. God appears to Moshe in the beginning of Eira, and God tells him, I appeared to the forefathers with the name Shakai, and I never revealed to them the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. That's the holy name of God. So what's this thing about names? We know that a name represents a person, a nation, a land, a body. Every name that we attribute to God is really a borrowed name. Elohim, so we know that judges are called Elohim. El means power. Many things have power. Shaddai, every name, even the holy names that we don't pronounce correctly, that we don't say unless we're using them in the correct context. Rachum, Chanun, those aren't the holy names, but those are other names we attribute to God. All of those are names that really can be applied to other beings, to humans, to judges, to kings. There's only one name that is set aside that is only God's name. And that's the name that's spelled Yud, then a Hey, and then afterwards a Vav, and then a Hey. When we read that name, we pronounce it as though we were reading Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. Like, we'll say it with a Mem instead of a Nun. Adomai, right? Just with a Nun. That's how we pronounce it. But there is a secret way how to pronounce that name. Now, that name is a name that is special for God. No one else has anything that's similar to that name. That name represents that God created the world, that nothing in the world could be here without God, that God is everlasting. That name has great depth and insight as to what it means, God. And that name, no being has a name that really is similar to that. And that's why that name is called the Shem HaMeforash, the name that is set aside from all other beings. No other being has anything that's similar to it, and that's why it's called Shem, the name HaMeforash. Meforash means set aside. We say Hafrashas Chala, you set aside Chala. The term Hafrasha, Poresh, means to set aside. So God's name that's set aside from all other beings, from all other names, is the name that's spelled Yud Kei Vav Kei. We don't know how to pronounce it. In the Beis HaMikdash, when the Kohanim blessed the people, they used that name from the time of Moshe till the time of Shimon HaTzadik, till the time of the Second Temple. Shimon HaTzadik was the Kohen Gadol after Ezra. He was the second or third Kohen Gadol in the Second Temple. During this period, they used that name in the Holy Temple. After that, they didn't use it anymore. Now, there's a secret tradition as to how to pronounce this name and the secret understandings of what this name represents. That secret understanding is something that one can only get by tradition. A Rebbe gives it over to his Talmud if he sees that his Talmud is fit to learn that. So that's that's an understanding that most people don't have nowadays. I don't know if anyone has nowadays. God tells Moshe, I appeared to the forefathers without the name Hashem. I never revealed to them this insight that I revealed to you, my secret name, who I am, and how I function in this world. And nonetheless, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they were promised they'd get the land. They never got it. Avram, when he wanted to bury his wife, he had to go out and bargain. He had to go make deals to find a small piece of land to bury her. Yitzchak tries to drill wells, and the other shepherds, they fight with him. He has to fight over a small piece of land. Yaakov wants to find a place to camp his family. He has to pay a fortune to buy a small piece of land from Shem. He didn't find them complaining. You, I warned you. I told you, you're going to Pharaoh. It's not going to work quickly. And when things go bad, Pharaoh makes it worse. He puts out more decrees. You turn to me and you say, well, what's happening? So God was upset at Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu thought, God said, they're going out, they're going out. He wasn't accustomed yet to how things are going to work. Moshe Rabbeinu also thought that it was because he was the messenger. He kept thinking, you know, my father was the head of the Jewish people before I came to the scene. My brother was the prophet before I came to the scene. So every time God wants him to go, he says, send someone else. I'm not the one fit for it. And God keeps saying, no, you.
Apparently he doesn't talk because...
We'll get to that. He says, I can't even talk. I'm going to keep my treaty, God says. I'm going to give them the land of Canaan. And I've heard their crying. Tell the Jewish people, I am Hashem, v'hotzeiti etchem mitach tzivrot Mitzrayim. The first term, the first Lashon of Geula, the first term redemption, God says, I will take you out of the pain, the suffering of Egypt. Then God says, v'itzalti etchem me'avodatam, I'll save you from their servitude. V'galti etchem, I'll redeem you, b'zoan etoyah, with an outstretched arm, v'shvatim gdolim, and with great judgments and punishments to the Egyptians. V'lakachti etchem lilam, I'll take you to be my nation, and I'll be your God. You will know that I am Hashem, your God, that took you out of Egypt, and I'll bring you to the land. So we have your five terms, right? Votzeiti, I'll take you out. Veitzalti, I will save you. Vilakachti, I'll take you to my nation. And we skipped one, we skipped Galti, right? I'll redeem you, then Vilakachti, I'll take you. And then the fifth term, Veivesi, I'll bring you to the land. The Jewish people weren't brought to the land of Israel. That generation that left Egypt, that generation passed away. So we'll have to deal with that in a second. These four terms refer to four stages of redemption. First, they were redeemed from the servitude. Simple understanding is, the second the Makos began, they stopped being slaves. We have a tradition that the Makos lasted for 12 months. Makos, that means the Makos began on Pesach. Makos Adam was on Pesach, lasted 12 months. We also have a tradition, B'Rosh Hashanah Paska Avodah, that on Rosh Hashanah, that's when they stopped working. That means the first 6 months, they were still under the Egyptians. They were still working. The Egyptians were getting makos, and the Jews were waking up to work every morning. How do we understand that? So we're going to see that the first five makos, it says that Paro hardened his heart. And only from the sixth maka on do we find that God hardened Paro's heart, which we'll talk about if we get to today. So that means that naturally, Paro should have given in after five makos. After getting hit five times, logic would have dictated that Paro should rescind. He should say, okay, I give up. God had to harden his heart. It says that God hardened the heart of Paro. It doesn't say that he hardened the heart of the Egyptian people. So Pharaoh was saying, I'm not letting them go. But the Egyptians, after five makos, they said, we can't make the Jews work. This is crazy. We see what's going on. So if we do the math, 12 months for 10 makos, then 6 months for 5 makos. So then it makes sense. After 5 makos, they naturally said, we can't do this anymore. We're not going to keep them in servitude. 6 months from Nisan is Tishrei. So approximately 6 months, half a year, after the first mako, meaning after the first 5 makos, the Egyptians lifted their hands and they said, We're not making them work anymore.
Wasn't it 3 weeks of warnings and then 1 week of makos?
Yeah, that's what Rashi says,
now,
right.
How long was Choshech again?
We'll see in different opinions. That's next week's parasha. We'll get
I thought
to
it was 3 months. Okay.
We'll see, different opinions.
So, but how did they come to the conclusion with the different opinions? Because I've heard multiple different opinions.
About what?
So, to come to your 12-month conclusion.
That we have a tradition. It's a Mishnah in Yeduyos. I think it's also in Seder Olam. That 12
so
months.
Must have different.
We have a tradition that it was 12 months. That the makos were 12 months. Then how we work out the other numbers, we'll have to work on it. God says, I'll save you from their work, and I'll redeem you. So the Jewish people were redeemed the night of Pesach. I'll take you to be my nation. That's the Har Sinai. So these are stages. We're going to see that this is a process. Don't forget that the Jewish people didn't believe in God. Moshe Rabbeinu shows up on the scene, then they believe. But we're going to see that this belief has stages. The Pasuk says they believe when Moshe Rabbeinu walks in. The Pasuk says they believe when the Yam Suf is split. The Pasuk says they believe when they see God at Maimad Har Sinai, at Sinai. So why is the Pasuk, if they believed the first time, why do we have to say they believed the second time when the Yam Suf splits?
Stop believing. Maybe they stop believing in between.
I think it's far-fetched to say stop believing, but it's probably that...
Well, it obviously came when they stopped believing when they did the Egel.
Okay, possibly. We'll discuss that when we get to the Egel. Or possibly there were different levels of belief. They were moving forward in their belief. What kind of God did they believe in when Moshe came to the scene, and what kind of God did they believe in after seeing 10 makos? So these are stages. And God says, I'll bring them to the land that I swore I'd give the Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That generation didn't come to the land. So we have a concept in Halacha, Bra Kara de Avua. The son is an extension of his father. So one understanding says, okay, their children came to the land. So that's the equivalent of their coming. But another understanding says that we have a break. It says, I'll take them to be my nation. They will know that I am Hashem, their God, who took them out of the sufferings of Egypt, and I will bring them to the land. So we could understand that the promise I will bring them to the land is contingent on they will know that I am Hashem who took them out of Egypt. When they say we're serving the Egel, when they say we're not going into the Holy Land, God can't fight these great nations, are they fulfilling this commandment? They will know that I am Hashem their God? They're not. So then God didn't have to fulfill, I will bring them to the land. Their children can.
It says, they will know I am Hashem only after I bring them into the land.
No, it says before that. It says, they will know and I will bring them to the land.
And.
So we can understand that as a condition. God says, if they will know, if they'll act like they know I'm God, then I'll bring them to the land. They didn't, so they didn't come to the land. The pasuk says, I'll bring them to the land that I raised my hand to give Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And here we have the same concept we discussed in the past. The Torah speaks as though we're talking to us. When we take a vow, we raise our hand, right? We swear. God doesn't have a hand, but God speaks as though He has a hand.
I did RV. Did everyone else do RV? Good.
Yeah? Did everyone do RV?
I
can
do it later. No, I told you it's not going to work.
No. I
no,
got
it's
RV.
Fine. I'm not doing it.
10 o'clock RV, there's a 10 o'clock in the night too.
God says they will know I am Hashem who took them out of Egypt. So we have to remember this. We discussed in the past. This is the connection point between us and God. God doesn't say, I am Hashem who created the world. We believe Hashem created the world, but it begins with the taking out of Egypt. God's revealing Himself slowly to the Jewish people with the makos, with things that are the extraordinary things that are happening in Egypt. Nos davos didn't have nisim. We have midrashim about miracles that happened to the forefathers. But the Torah doesn't record any miracle with davos. Only the Jewish people here are starting to see miracles. And this is an extraordinary thing, that God suddenly says, I'm going to show them miracles, and they'll know I'm God. But this is the starting point of the Jewish people. The belief in God. Moshe comes to the Jewish people, and this is the first time that Moshe is on his own. Until this point, Aaron was always with him, or the Zekanim were with him. When God told Moshe he's going to take out the Jewish people, He told him he'll take the elders with you, and Aaron will speak for you. And then God says, okay, go tell the Jewish people I'm taking them to the Holy Land. This is the first time Moshe has to come on his own. He comes and tells the Jewish people, God's taking you out, the four different terms of redemption, the five terms of redemption, and they don't listen. So God tells Moshe, tell Paro to let the Jews out. And Moshe says, the Jews didn't listen to me. Paro's going to listen to me? This is one of the 10 Kal V'chomer in the Torah. We have a fortiori.
Right.
Logic, right? Michael is 10 times as strong as me. If I could lift this computer, certainly he could lift the computer. That's a fortiori. It's logic. Kal V'chomer. 10 times in the Torah we have a Kal V'chomer. So here, Moshe says, if the Jewish people don't listen, Paro's going to listen? So the first claim was, how's it going to work? They're not listening. He's certainly not going to listen.
Why is that logic significant? The fact that he makes the Pharaoh say, not X, and if not X, why is it going to be? Well, why do we count that in the Torah?
What do you mean?
Like, why do we count Kal V'chomer in the Torah? Just because it's a common logical connection of using Gemara? Or is it just...
What do you mean? What, are you questioning why we give a number? Or
I'm saying, why do we go and say that there's... Like, what's significance else of looking through the Torah and saying there's 10...
That's probably just to make it easier to remember. There was a generation, the generation of Ezra, in the beginning of the Second Temple, were called Sofrim. They're the ones that gave numbers. We have, from them, a tradition, how many this, how many that, how many letters in the Torah, how many words in the Torah. We have in the Mishnah, also a lot of numbers. It's probably an easy way to remember. If you look in the Maharal, you'll see a significance for each number and what it represents on a Kabbalistic level. But on our level, we could still say that it's just an easy way to remember. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ani aral sfasayim. I am aral sfasayim. What is the word arel? Arla. So we know that an arla is the foreskin. But what is the root arel? Arel means covered up, stuffed up. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, my tongues are stuffed up. Some say Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't pronounce words correctly. His pronunciation was off. Today they might say...
he has a lisp or something.
Doesn't sound like it's only a lisp. Sounds like it's much worse. Sounds like some kind of serious speech impediment. Some say that... Something like that, right. That's what it sounds like. That Moshe Rabbeinu really couldn't speak clearly. That people couldn't understand him. And he was scared that I'm going to come before the king and talk this way. This is going to be a disgrace. I'm the representative. I'm more, this
and
how...
This is where the Midrash comes in about the gold and the coal.
Yeah. This is where the Midrash we mentioned on Sunday comes in. Yeah. So... Moshe Rabbeinu is scared. How am I going to do this? Moshe Rabbeinu is also saying, look, the one time I came alone, I just came and told the Jewish people this message, the four terms of redemption, no one listened to me. Right. When I came the first time with Aaron, it worked. What does the Pasuk say? Moshe Rabbeinu walks in the first time, he says, God has redeemed the Jewish people, they all believe him. And this time, when he has to speak on his own, no one believes and no one's listening. So the Pasuk tells us no one's...
They didn't understand him.
The Pasuk says no one was listening because they were all working too hard. They didn't have time to listen to him. I don't think so, no. The Pasuk says explicitly, they didn't listen to him because they were working too hard. But Moshe Rabbeinu automatically assumed it's because of me. And that's something we have to remember, that when someone has a blemish, they always assume things are because of that. When a baby is born, he's egocentric. If he hears yelling in the house, he assumes everyone's yelling because of him. He starts crying. He doesn't realize that the world is external to him. He thinks that everything is because of him. If mommy and daddy are upset, it must be he did something wrong. He starts crying. As a person grows up, he starts discovering that there's a world external to him, that the world doesn't only revolve around him. People could yell, and it's not because of him. But a person never fully understands that. We all, to an extent, when we see someone upset, we automatically infer something to ourselves. We meet someone with a scowl, we automatically assume we did something to get him upset. We don't think maybe he's having a bad day. Yeah. No one works that way. Yeah. To what extent we can recognize that the world is external to us depends on the person. But even as we mature, even a person who's 90 years old is still going to think that people are upset because of him to a certain extent. Now, this has relevance to how we speak also. If there's someone in the classroom that's missing an arm, then we shouldn't talk about people who are missing an arm, because that person is automatically going to think, well, they're talking about me. They mean me. They're all thinking about me. Anything that you speak about, the halacha says, this is Ronochas Tzadikim, the Baalei Mussar say, that you shouldn't speak about blemishes when there are people who have those blemishes there. So Moshe Rabbeinu came to the Jewish people, and they didn't listen to him. The Pasuk tells us why. But he automatically assumed, it's because of me. It's because I don't speak well. God tells Moshe, we're going to work something out. Not in those words. God says, you're going to come to Pharaoh and you're going to be on a tremendously high level. You're going to be like a malach. Pasuk says,
you're
going to
be like
God.
Wait,
wow.
I thought this was explained to me.
Okay,
go ahead.
He said you're
going to
be like a God to Pharaoh.
I thought it was God. He was going to be God and Aaron. He was going to be like a Navi.
It's true. The Pasuk says, "Re'ein esaticha Elokim lefaroh, v'aron achicha yiyen yaviecha." So there are a few understandings of what that means. One understanding is what you're saying. Reb Sadia Gaon says that Moshe Rabbeinu was on the level that he was equivalent to a malach, that just like God, when he speaks to the prophets, every prophet other than Moshe got to hear his prophecy through an angel. So Moshe, God spoke to directly, whatever that means. And whoever heard from Moshe was like he was hearing from angels, because he heard from the one who heard directly from God. That's one understanding. The simple understanding is, I'm giving you in a state of power. Elohim could mean judgment. You're going to judge Pharaoh. You're going to punish him. and Aaron is going to be your interpreter. The word Navi, we're going to discuss, has a large discussion around it, what it means. Some say the word Navi stems from Nivstatayim, simple speech. So then Aaron, he's going to be your interpreter. He's going to say over what you say. You'll whisper it to Aaron, and then Aaron will say it over to Pharaoh. And that gives Aaron the ability to try and convince Pharaoh. You know, it's always better if you have a middleman. That's why sometimes couples do this. They call up, my wife doesn't let me. I tried, I begged her, she won't let me give it to you for a cheaper price. My wife says we can't afford it. You come to bargain over an apartment. My wife says we can't take this apartment for that price. You got to go lower. I'll talk to her, but it's not going to work. That's why my father in his business was always vice president. Even though he was the boss, he was always vice president. So he could always come in and say, I got to talk to the president. You know? It always gives you strength if you're a middleman. So Aaron also, he's the middleman. That's why he has the ability to come to Pharaoh and stress. He could say a lot of things. Moshe is telling it to him. Now this also puts Moshe up on a pedestal. He doesn't even talk to Pharaoh. He walks into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has to stand there waiting while Moshe is whispering everything to Pharaoh, to Aaron, and Aaron's going to say over, this is what the master says. Like, Pharaoh's privileged to hear what Moshe says. First, Moshe speaks to Aaron. He doesn't talk directly to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh's sitting there waiting till Aaron interprets it all to Pharaoh. Now, that's according to understanding that the word Navi is Niv Sfatayim, simply saying over. What you were saying, that Elohim means he's like an angel, like a god. We don't believe there's more than one god. That's why we say an angel. Then that's going with the understanding that the word Navi is its own word. The word Navi, according to the Ran, according to some understandings, the word Navi is its own root. There's a word, Navi. The word doesn't stem from Niv Sfatayim, speaking over. So there are different understandings what God was saying there. So Moshe Rabbeinu was scared of the disgrace if he's the one that speaks. And we're going to see that ultimately Moshe was respected by Pharaoh, by all the Egyptians, the exact opposite. That's called Midah Keneged Midah. He was the most humble. Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble. And he was scared of disgracing. If he's going to represent God this way, it's going to be a disgrace. And because he was concerned for God's honor, so he got the most honor. Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest prophet, and he got a tremendous amount of honor. All the Egyptians honored him. Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest prophet because he was the most humble. Part of that humility probably came from the fact that he had bad speech. Our sages say that great people are exceptionally great when they have, the Gemara calls it a kupashel shratzim, when they walk around carrying a casket with dead bugs. What does it mean of a casket with dead bugs? It means wherever they go, people can say something bad about them. David, King David, also people used to say, oh, he comes from Ruth the Moabite. It's unclear whether we're even allowed to marry into his family. Look at what kind of person he is. Wherever he went, people had something bad to say about him. So that led him to greatness. Our sages say that people got to greatness when they had something that people could say bad about them. Now, we don't look for things that people should say bad about us. Keter Shem Tov, the crown of a good name, is something that we value. But if a person has something that's out of his ability, Moshe Rabbeinu can't help the way he speaks. King David can't help who he comes from. So that, our sages consider that sometimes an asset. Like we discuss sometimes that personal beauty is considered an asset on one front, but on the other front, it hinders a person. We have for the first time in our parasha, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, that famous verse. And I promised you that when we encounter it, we'll discuss what the word Lemor means. So one understanding is that Lemor means that it was a direct verse. The prophets often they saw their prophecies Bechidot. They saw all kinds of parables that they were supposed to interpret, visions. Moshe Rabbeinu got a direct quote. This is what he should say, these exact words. God spoke to him. God didn't show him visions. So one understanding says that that's why it says Lemor, saying exactly these words. The other understanding is the way you usually hear it translated, that God said, saying the following. Lemor means saying the following. Another understanding says that he was told, say this over to the Jewish people. That's what the word Lemor means. Lemor means say over. And another understanding says that the word lemar is coming to stress that it was speech like human speech. Meaning, beforehand we stressed that it wasn't like a vision of any other prophet, but it was a prophetic vision. There's another understanding that says it was like literal speech. God said these words, like two friends talking, which seems to say it wasn't even prophecy. It was as though he was talking to another person. It wasn't prophecy, it wasn't Ruach HaKodesh, it was as though he was talking to another human. He heard speech. Ordinarily we say that prophecy is envisioned by the neshama. It's not something you hear with the physical ear, it's not something you imagine, but rather it's something that the neshama perceives. But over here, the term lemar indicates that it was direct speech. He heard it with his ears. God commands Moshe to lead the Jewish people, and he has a special commandment, be patient with them. Seems to indicate they're going to be nudniks. We have to be prepared. Any person that takes a position of authority, we're going to see again and again, every time someone's appointed to authority, he's warned, have patience. We'll see that in the Chumash many times, and this is the first. You have to have patience. That's a lesson to all you. You're going to be husbands. I don't think we're going to discuss in the class of Binyan Bayit the opinions as to the husband's powers in the house. We're going to discuss the division of powers, but I don't think we're going to spend time discussing the husband's powers. But those of you who want to harp on it...
Does your wife watch this? That's why, right?
No, that's not why. It's because I'm going to have to spend a lot of the time explaining what each term means. I'd much rather spend time just starting from scratch, the division of powers, than starting to quote what Chazal said and explaining what did Chazal mean, how do we know that's what they meant. But those of you who come across different verses that a husband is entitled to certain powers in the house, remember that in Judaism we say every power that's granted is responsibility. It's not the power to do what I want. It's the responsibility to ensure others' happiness because I have this power. That's the responsibility Moshe is given. It's not, hey, I'm king. Moshe is now the king of the Jewish people. We'll see, Moshe is given the status of king. So he can do whatever he wants. No, it's I'm king and I'm responsible for all of their happiness. If a husband is given certain powers in the house, then that means he's given the responsibility to ensure the smooth running, the halachically correct running of the home, and the happiness of the home to the best of his ability. Now, so, what did we say? Right, 1 second. Are we stopping now for Arvit, or are we continuing and people will catch the... Don't forget that this week we have Thursday night, so we could continue on Thursday.
Yeah, we're not doing any special program Thursday,
right? We're going to have an addendum to last Thursday, 45 minutes on dating, and then we'll do other stuff. So we'll do the parsha.
So a wife, bring me beer is not good.
Bring me beer? I didn't follow. Oh, telling your wife. We'll get to that.
Wife, beer is not good.
Honey?
Oh, use the word honey. Okay, that might work.
What's the call? Are we stopping or continuing?
Continue.
Are we stopping or continuing?
Continue.
Rav Lisman, we stop or continue?
Continue.
Okay. So we continue. It's interesting to note that the... What?
Yeah.
We have 15 minutes from my perspective. The parsha enumerates the children, the lineage that leads up to Moshe. And if you'd all have chumashim, it would be nice to look at the names. Because when you look at names, you should think, what were they thinking when they gave that name? When Reuven names his firstborn Chanoch, meaning Chino, what was he thinking? When we come to Shimon's children, and each name seems to represent a name of power, Yimuel, Yamin, Yamin is strength, Ohad, Yochin, Sochar. The one child that he has from a non-Jew, right? He adopted Dinah's son from Shechem. Dinah was raped by Shechem, and Shimon took her in and adopted that child. That child is borrowed, right? What's that child's name? He's called Shaul. What does Shaul mean? Shaul means borrowed. They named that child Shaul.
Is that why he was a borrowed king also?
We'll get when we get there. We'll have to discuss that.
Well, how many people get it? Shaul is a Navi.
We learn Navi.
When are we doing Navi?
On Monday nights, when we finish our class on Binyan HaBayit, we'll go back to Navi.
He's considered a Navi also. When you're a Melech, you're also a Navi.
I'm not sure that's
so. They said
there were times when Shaul had Nebuah. That's true. The sons of Levi are called Ger Shon. Now, Yosef called the child Ger Shon when he was in Egypt. Why was Levi calling his son Ger Shon? So maybe that child was born before they entered the land of Israel. Or maybe Levi felt like a Ger because they were told they're not getting the land yet. They're going to have to wait four generations before they're going to get the land of Israel. So they were Gerim in the land of Israel. And maybe that bothered him. Merari. Why was he called Merari? We know that Miriam was called Miriam because, don't tell this to girls who are called Miriam. But Miriam stems from the word mar, bitter. Miriam means bitter.
And
she was called Miriam because the Levites, the Levim, they were very pained by the fact that all of the Jewish people were in servitude. They were free, like we discussed. The Levim could do whatever they want. They were the priests. But they cared for their brethren. So they called their children Livni, like Levanim, like bricks. They called their daughter Miriam. It's bitter for us here in Egypt. They're free to do what they want. Moshe and Aaron are walking like freemen. Yeah, but all their brethren, their cousins, their second, third cousins, the other 600,000 people, they're all in servitude. So they called their kids those names. But you don't have Chumashim. What's Amram? Amram. The nation is high. Yeah, with an ayin. So the Jewish people are going down to Mitzrayim and they're called the great nation. He names his son Amram.
Amram, Yitzhar.
What is Itamar? My brother's not going to like this. What is my brother's name? Is Itamar. Tamar is a date tree, and Itamar seems to say lack of date trees. Are they lamenting the fact that they're in Egypt without date trees? Are they lamenting the fact that they're not in the Holy Land? Uzi El, my strength is God. Misha El. El Safon, God is hidden, is hiding. Korach calls his sons Asir, in bondage. El Kono, God will avenge, or has avenged. Avi Asaf, our father, will collect us. Look at the names. What are they calling their kids when they're out in Egypt? The Torah stresses that. Okay, so I'm saying, but it pays to take note. Elazar, Aaron's son, he marries. Aaron marries Elisheva, the sister of Nachshon. And our sages say that we learn from here that the kids are going to be like your brother-in-laws. You want to see what kind of kids you're going to have? Look at your wife's siblings. That's why our sages say, Yivdok b'achah. You want to date a girl, find out what her brothers are like. That's going to give you a picture of what your children are going to be like. I can tell you, I have a 2-year-old son. And we know from Chazal that until a kid is 15, you don't really know what he's going to be like. But even at 2 years old, he's very similar to my brother-in-laws. No, seriously. He's exactly like some of them were too.
My nephew's exactly like me. Yeah. Picture, it looks.
I'm not talking about looks. I'm talking.
Looks also. That's what's scary about it.
I'm talking about attributes.
That's in Baba Batra. Shmot Rabba also. What you just said.
Yeah, it's in Baba Batra.
Baba Batra 110.
Are you Mr. Walking Reference Book?
So Moshe and Aaron are sent to talk to Paro. God is sending them, and God forewarns them that he's going to harden Paro's heart. Why is Paro's heart being hardened? This is an eternal question in the understanding of Bechira Chofshit, free will.
Continue to complete his box of sins.
So one understanding says, Maimonides says, that this was part of the punishment. Think of a kid. You tell him, don't hit your sibling. Don't hit your sibling. I told you 3 times, don't hit your siblings. Say you're sorry. Didn't I ask you to say you're sorry? Don't you think you should tell your brother you're sorry? A second later. Didn't I just tell you not to hit him? I'm sorry, really, I feel bad, really bad. You can hit him one more time, and you're going to get a patch. 3 seconds later, you hit him again. Dad, I'm really sorry, really, I beg forgiveness. No, not now you're going to get it. Now you're going to get it. Come here. Okay, let's think about it for a second. If the kid says, "Dad, I'm really sorry," should the father forgive him? Or do we say at this point he crossed the line? And even if you'll say that on the fourth time the father should forgive him, what about the fifth time? What about the sixth time? At some point you're going to say, you know, this kid, he's got to get what he deserves. So the Rambam says that's the understanding of what happened with Paro. Paro reached a point where God was saying, I don't want to hear you're sorry. So I'm not going to let you say I'm sorry. I'm not going to let you. I gave you chance after chance after chance after chance. You were ultimately, you were abominably cruel, slaughtering Jewish children. I gave you maka after maka. You didn't want to repent. At this point, I don't want to hear it anymore. That's how Maimonides, the Rambam, explains it. The Sephorno explains along a different path. He says, if Pharaoh would have said, I believe in God, I believe in Hashem, and I'll let the Jewish people out, that God would have let him do. God didn't hinder that. What happened was, the land was being decimated. You had the Nile turning to blood, all the fish dies. Start thinking what kind of contamination was happening in Egypt. You have piles of dead frogs. You have animals dying right and left. What's going on? The country is being destroyed. Any intelligent leader at some point would say, you know what, I don't care. There is a God, there isn't a God, true, false. I'm letting them go. I can't have this. My whole economy is going to be destroyed. My country is being finished. That's what should have happened. God said, I'm not going to let you do that. You have to come to the recognition I'm God. If Pharaoh would have come to the recognition at any point, I believe you're really God, you run the world, then God would have let him do that. That God didn't hinder. When we say God hardened Pharaoh's heart, the Sephorno says, that means that God did not let Pharaoh say these words. Go. I don't care if he is the God or he isn't the God. You guys go. Every time, that's what Pharaoh wanted to do. That's what logic would have dictated. You do believe, you don't believe, let him go. What are you getting? You're destroying your land. That's where God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God didn't prevent him from believing that he is the God. If he would have come to that conclusion, that's the conclusion he should have reached. Then he could have said, I'm letting them go because I believe Hashem is the true God. On that, God wouldn't have hardened his heart. And if you look at the psukim, this is exactly what it says. If you read the psukim without knowing that this is where God hardened his heart, So you think, he hardened his heart, he didn't let them go. But that's not the point. God was saying, I'm not going to let you go halfway. I'm not going to let you save your country without believing. Part of the process here is to have Pharaoh believe there is a God. God says, I want the world to know that the world isn't Hefker. I created the world, I'm running the world, I'm still running the world, I'm here, I have a say in the matter. If Pharaoh would have come to that conclusion, at any minute he could have said, I believe. God, I'm subservient, you could, whatever you say, I'll let them go. But Pharaoh wasn't willing to do that. Why, in a second I get to you. Why wasn't Pharaoh willing to do that?
Because he was telling everybody that he was the creator of himself.
So one understanding is that he held himself to be a god. We forgot to introduce who Paro is. Paro is a man who is one arm high. He's a midget, this tall. He has a beard that's this long. And his maleness, his aver, is longer than this. So he's got to wear an apron or something. That's what the Gemara says. Paro is an extraordinary person, this little man, with a long beard that's got to sweep the floor, and a long something else.
I've never heard this before.
Gemara and Moed
Katan. I've never heard this
So this is the Paro who's walking around, this scary midget, and everyone sees him, and he says, I'm a god, I created myself. Now God's telling him, are you going to accept me? Are you going to accept the fact that I created you? That you're not a god. To an extent, we're all this way. Our sages tell us, we see from the psukim in our parsha, that when a tsunami hits, when a tremendous natural disaster hits the world, it's to teach the Jewish people also. We're supposed to look at that and say, well, God's running the show. No kidding, right?
No kidding, when we see what's going on.
When we see what's going on, we're supposed to infer from that to do tshuva. We don't do tshuva. None of us. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and say, gee, I heard something bad happened to someone.
No,
I hope it doesn't happen to me.
I remember reading Tehillim.
Tehillim is very nice. But we're talking about tshuva. It's important to daven. I'm not mocking
it.
It's
hard, Tehillim, isn't it? Praising God.
That's important. If we really believe God is here, we'd behave differently. Everything we do would be different. So we're no different than Paro. Paro had his decisions, and we have our decisions. And on our decisions, we don't want to accept that God's here. That would mean that we can't do whatever we want to do. So we accept it to a certain level, as long as it's a certain level of convenience. But that's not so. If we'd accept that God were here, how would we talk to our friends? How would we talk to our parents? How would we talk to our spouse, to our children? How would we talk to the guy who isn't our friend? So we look at Paro and we say, boy, what a hard heart. We're not so soft-hearted either. One of the great psorot, one of the great tidings that God tells us is that in the time to come, God will remove, or lastly, Vavchem, God says, I'll remove the covering over your heart. We all have covering over our heart. It's hard to get to our heart. So we have to keep that in mind when we read about Paro. We strive to be better. We're not slaughtering children. But in our own little world, we also have a hard time letting God enter. Yeah, what do you want to say?
I remember hearing, I forgot where, I think it was one of the Rishonim,
you heard it from one of the Rishonim?
No, I read it somewhere. That every night, every day, Paro would say, okay, fine, you can go. And then when he woke up in the morning, he would stop them from leaving.
We'll see, yeah, that happened, right, we'll see. In the beginning he said, yeah, I'll let you go. And then when the time came, he didn't
follow through.
Right, we'll see that. Yeah, it says that in the Pasuk, you're right. We'll get to that. We just didn't start the plague yet. We'll have to start on Thursday night.